Let's take our Bibles this morning, if you would, and open up with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Originally known as Decoration Day, Memorial Day was established following the Civil War to honor the fallen. There were so many casualties following the Civil War that it required the establishment of national cemeteries. About a dozen or so were established. In 1966, the federal government declared Waterloo, New York, as the official birthplace of Memorial Day. When World War I happened, the name and the purpose of the holiday began to evolve, and it began to change from Decoration Day to Memorial Day, as it memorialized and remembered the fallen soldiers from all wars. This day was traditionally celebrated on May the 30th. In 1968, Congress passed what was known as the Uniform Monday Holiday Act, which established Memorial Day as the last Monday of May. And this change went into effect in 1971. I wish I could say that this date was changed for noble reasons. It wasn't. The reason for doing this was so that federal government employees could get a three-day weekend. Regardless of why the government established this date, it is important for us to remember. It is important for us not to let this day slide by and become, and I appreciate hearing the way Kyle prayed this morning, for a young man to pray that this is not about barbecues. It's not about picnics. It's not about ball games. It's not about all the things that Memorial Day has typically turned into. Nothing wrong with those. Absolutely nothing wrong with them. But for that to be all that it is, and there's not even a moment set aside to remember why we have Memorial Day and what it's all about. What a travesty. What a tragic thing that has happened in our country if people cannot remember what it's all about. And not just wake up and say, oh, Memorial Day. Yeah, we remember those that died in the war. Okay, let's go on and have our barbecue and our picnics and all that kind of stuff. That's not remembering it. That's not paying it any kind of honor. That's not celebrating it and giving it a place of prominence in our hearts. It's something that has to be done, and we cannot ever forget. As we remember tomorrow those who gave their all, let's consider what was required of them. First of all, they needed to value their country. Those who gave their all started out with a valuation of their country, an estimation of the value of their nation as something that was very high. Noah Webster isn't typically thought of as a soldier, is he? A soldier of words. As he created the Noah Webster Dictionary. However, he was a member of the Connecticut Militia during the Revolutionary War, and I don't know how he did both, but he also went to Yale at the same time. So he was at Yale serving in the Revolutionary War and part of the militia. In his 1828 dictionary, listen to his definition of a patriot. A patriot is one who defends his country with objective actions. It includes a love for country, service to country, defense of country, protection of the rights of country, maintenance of the laws and institutions of that country, preservation of religion and morality in public and private life, and puts the needs of the country above personal or partisan desires, as well as above the favor of foreign nations. For years, patriots loved their country, and they loved it so much that they saw their country worth dying for. It was a country that they valued and esteemed as worth the sacrifice. And as much as Americans, as we ought to value our nation with that high of regard, and Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible introduces us to a country to which Christians belong that is of far greater value than even the United States of America. In Philippians 3:20, it says, for our conversation, or our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, The Greek word for conversation is politoume, which means our politics. I mean, we hear a lot about politics, and I tell you what, I am so sick of robocalls. I am absolutely tired of surveys. Well, what are you going to do in the next election? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Click. None of your business. Leave me alone. I'm cranky. I don't like those calls. They irritate me. And now it's not even a real person. It's just a voice. I don't even feel bad hanging up on a recording, you know? And I would have a hard time hanging up on a real live person, but it's not a real live person. It's a robocall. Click. You know, we in our country, we get very politically polarized, and we take our politics very seriously. We put great value on Democrat, Republican, Independent, or whatever. We put great value on it. But there is a country and there's a group of politics, a set of politics that beats anything we've got in the United States of America. And that's heaven. And when we value and esteem heaven highly, we will stand for it. We will defend it. We will promote it. We will talk about it. And you know what? We might even be required to give our lives for it. And we would say, what an honor it is to die for that country. What an honor it is to die for that king. Because we value heaven. We value our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so much that we would say, I'm willing to die for it. Not only do they need to value their country, but they needed courage. Go with me to the book of Joshua chapter 1. They needed courage. Joshua chapter 1. And starting in verse 1, we have a transition of leadership taking place here. And in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead now. Therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Verse 9, Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. They needed courage. On the Declaration of Independence, there are the signatures of 56 men. All 56 made the same solemn declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. John Adams wrote to his wife regarding the meaning of his signature on this document. He said, I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration. I can see that the end is more than worth all the means, and that posterity will triumph in that day's transaction. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 is a very short, very simple verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, where the Bible says, Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Be strong. That little phrase, quit you like men, is one word in the Greek. And the word is, or the meaning of that word is simply, be brave. Be brave. We need courage. We need bravery to stand for the kingdom of Christ and for our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. General George S. Patton Jr. said this, The real hero is the man who fights, even though he is scared. He will never let his fear of death overpower his honor, his sense of duty to his country, and his innate manhood. FDR said this, "Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something is more important than fear." Christians, do we see our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, there are times that we may be fearful. There are times where we are fearful to witness. There are times where we are fearful to take our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. But do we see the need for courage and that the fear that we have, courage is not the absence of that fear, but rather the assessment that there is something far greater than that fear. Paul told Timothy, he said, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." If somebody sold you a bill of goods and told you that living the Christian life was a breeze, that it would just be smooth sailing, if you just trust Jesus Christ as Savior, wow, smooth sailing into the kingdom, they lied to you. I mean, they lied through their smiling teeth. The walk of a Christian is a difficult walk. It takes courage. It takes courage. You know, Christians, we don't even know what it is to be in the United States of America and to feel any kind of fear to do the work of the Lord. We don't have a clue. We do not have people standing out in the lobby with machine guns waiting to gun down anybody that will not renounce the name of Jesus Christ. We don't have that here. We came into this church, we carried our Bibles out in the open, we didn't hide them. We don't know what it is to need courage. Oh, somebody might call me a bad name. Oh, boo-hoo. Oh, they might ridicule me. I might not have it as easy at work. They're going to make fun of me. Oh, poor us. We're just so ridiculed. We are just so persecuted. We don't know squat. We don't have any clue what it is to need courage to stand for the Lord. We really don't. That soldier who died in some foreign country and his body was brought back to the United States, or perhaps he is buried in some cemetery in that country. That was a soldier that needed courage to face very real dangers. And those Christian missionaries, those Christian saints of old that stood for the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of great terror and opposition, they needed courage. And dear Christians, I think the day is coming in this country, should the Lord tarry, we're going to need courage. We are going to need courage because the fight is on. We have an enemy named the devil. He is not out seeking whom he may disturb. He is out seeking whom he may devour. We need some godly, biblical courage. But not only do we need courage, but we need commitment. Those soldiers needed commitment. Let me give you a couple of historical figures and some things that they have said. Eddie Rickenbacker was an American fighter ace in France during World War I, and he was a Congressional Medal of Honor recipient. He stated this, "I pray to God every night of my life to be given the strength and power to continue my efforts to inspire in others the interest, the obligation, and the responsibilities that we owe to this land for the sake of future generations, so that we can always look back when the candle of life burns low and say, thank God, I have contributed my best to the land that contributed so much to me." On March the 23rd, 1775, Patrick Henry was somebody who was compared to the Old Testament prophets because of his fiery way in which he would stand in the midst of individuals, groups of people that would not want to open up their mouths and would not want to take some of the strong stands that had to be taken. And Patrick Henry's voice rose out one day among the crowd and he said this, "Should I keep back my opinions at such a time? I should consider myself as guilty of treason toward my country and an act of disloyalty toward the majesty of heaven, which I revere above all earthly kings. 3 million of people armed in the holy cause of liberty, and in such a country as that we possess, are invincible by any force which our enemy can send us. Besides, sirs, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, and the brave. And then the most famous of his quotes. You know what it is? Say it. Or give me death. What we are reading here is the characteristic of commitment. It's dedication. The gravestones that we see at Memorial Day represent those fallen in battle. They were committed. They were committed. They literally gave their all. And that's what commitment is about, giving our all. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's about giving our all in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want us to notice what commitment looks like. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." That's what commitment is. You know, from the moment that Saul of Tarsus accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior there on the road to Damascus, from the moment that he was given spiritual sight, he was committed. And he was not committed until he hit, 65 years of age, and now I can retire and now I can coast. He was not committed until it lacked being glamorous, lacked being great, lacked having great crowds and all this kind of stuff. He stayed committed until he was on his deathbed. Until he breathed the last breath of life, he stayed fully committed. These soldiers that we honor were those who knew what it was to be committed. Go with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel shows us another picture of commitment. And for you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are not only committed to a country, the country of heaven, but we are committed to a commander, the captain of our faith. In 2 Samuel chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, "And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, 'We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel.' So every man of Israel went up after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem." Isn't that an awesome verse? Even though this individual throws a coup and tries to get everybody to leave David, you have those men of Judah who clave to their king. Now look with me in chapter 23, verse 8. Chapter 23, verse 8. "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite, the sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men which David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. There was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. These are men who were committed. They didn't run when the fight was on. They didn't go the other way. We have within us a fight or a flight mentality. And you know what most of us do? We take flight. There are very few people. It's only the odd ones that run into the fire, right? No, it's the committed. It's only the ones that are committed that will run into the firefight where there are bullets whizzing through the air. It's those that are committed. It is only the committed that will enlist and then go and serve in a place where it's war-torn. And it's the committed who are laid to rest in our nation's cemeteries. Christians, I ask you this morning, are we committed? Are we committed to our King and to our country? The next thing is this: commitment resulted in the ultimate sacrifice. Go to Luke chapter 9. Commitment resulted in the ultimate sacrifice. Luke chapter 9, as you turn to Luke chapter 9, at the age of 20, Nathan Hale was a school teacher when the Revolutionary War broke out. He believed that enlisting was a greater good than continuing in his classroom, and he joined the war effort. It wasn't long before he rose to the rank of a captain. General George Washington asked for a volunteer to go on a spy mission behind the enemy lines. Nathan Hale volunteered. After a week of spying in the enemy's territory, he was captured by the British. And in his possession was all the notes, everything that he had collected to take back to General Washington. When he was captured, he was sentenced to execution by hanging without a trial. Before he was hung, September the 22nd, 1776, he said these famous words: "I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country." His only regret that he only had one life that he would be able to give up for his country. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "And he said to them, 'If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it.'" Through the centuries, many Americans have died for their country in war. Depending on where you read the statistics and how they are tabulated, the statistics tell us that there are almost 2 million Americans that have died in war. They challenged evil, they challenged the evil empires, and they paid for it with their lives. Through the centuries, many Americans have become martyrs for the Lord. And we don't know how many died. In the book of the Revelation, the Bible shows us those martyrs who were gathered around the throne of God. And how long, O Lord, before our blood is avenged? How long? I have no way of knowing how many of those soldiers that served the military. I have no idea how many of those left this world in death and entered into heaven. But I can tell you that 100% of the Lord's soldiers whose lives were taken awoke in the arms of Jesus. I can tell you that one for sure. Now here's the last point. Go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 7. It's a familiar psalm, Psalm 139, verse 7. The psalmist asked the question, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, 'Surely darkness shall cover me,' even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. All who have fallen, the last point, all who have fallen are known to God. All who have fallen are known to God. At Arlington Cemetery, there is the Tomb of the Unknowns. It was originated after the end of World War I. It contains the remains of unknown American soldiers from World War I, World War II, the Korean conflict, and it had a Vietnam vet until 1998. That body was exhumed as it was discovered who that individual was and was reburied. It also represents the missing and the unknown service members who died so that our country could be free. The tomb gives their families a place to grieve and pray and has been guarded continuously 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, since July of 1937 by specially trained tomb guards. The tomb's inscription reads this: "Here rests in honored glory an American soldier known only to God." According to the POW and MIA website, there are still 459,989 American soldiers MIA from all American wars. Well, I guess that's down by at least one. If you read the news, they discovered the remains of the Jolly Roger, and they are not releasing how many bodies, if any, have been found with that, but nobody knows, though, where those 459,989 are at. Nobody knows except God, because God knows where we are at all times. And while it grieves us to think that there are that many and their families never knew where they were missing in action at, if they are still alive or not, and they go unknown after a lot of time, I mean, how many of those 459,989 can we give a name to personally? My guess is maybe a few of you here could name one or two. That's not many out of that number. But God knows every single one of them. Nothing escapes His attention. Tomorrow we go to remember the fallen. We go to remember those who gave their lives so that you and I could live in this free country. Yes, I know it's a wonderful 3-day weekend. Time to open the pool and picnic and enjoy the nice weather. It'll be a great day for bike rides and all sorts of other fun things. But don't forget, somebody paid a price, an awful high price, so that we could do these things. Don't they deserve an hour's time at a graveside somewhere? Don't they deserve at least that from us? Oh, I'd have to get up too early. How many of them went days without sleep? Oh, but it's going to be hot. It'll be a lot cooler here than it would be over in the big sandbox. Oh, but there's going to be bugs. Trade you. You can have the bugs they had in those foreign countries, and you can ship them all our mosquitoes. Which do you want? Any excuse that we come up with for why we cannot take a moment to join at one of those services pales in comparison to what was done for us. Pales in comparison. I wonder, Christians, as I go through this and as I think about it, those soldiers who died for us are an inspiration. They're a challenge to how we ought to live in this country as free Americans and the dedication that we ought to have to this nation. But not only that, but to think about the sacrifice the Christian martyrs made. And they did it for Christ. I don't know if it'll ever be called upon you and I to sacrifice our lives for Christ. If it is, that does happen, I hope we'll have the courage to stand and then maybe even to fall. But how about we practice some courage the way it is and courageously tell others about Jesus Christ? Isn't it absolutely ridiculous to say that we're scared to tell people about somebody that loves them so much? Isn't that ridiculous? Oh, well, I just can't talk. I don't know anybody here this morning that's a mute. You'll talk about anything that's important to you. You'll open up to talk about what means the most to you. What does that say when we say, I'm too scared to talk to somebody about Jesus? What does that say about us? It says Jesus really isn't that important. I mean, let's just cut to the chase. We'll talk about our sports teams. We'll talk politics. We'll talk about our children. Talk about our spouse. We'll talk about our grandkids if you got them. Talk about your hobbies. Talk about the latest place you went to eat. But we won't talk about Jesus. Oh, I don't know what to say. If you don't know what to say, it's because you're not spending any time in His Word. You don't know Him well enough, Christian, to talk about Him. That seems like you got a problem. Because we ought to know about Him. He's given us this book and He's put His Spirit within us so we'd understand this book. Time spent in this book, time spent in prayer, will give you plenty to talk about to others. But I wonder this morning if there's somebody here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. The passage of Scripture that was opened with this morning in the prayer time, John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Soldiers sacrificed themselves for one nation, the United States of America. Jesus sacrificed Himself for all nations. Not only that, but Jesus sacrificed Himself for all people, past, present, future. And even more importantly, Jesus sacrificed Himself for you personally. As He hung there on Calvary's cross, He knew you. He knew you. You were known to God. He knew your sin. He knew that without Him, you would die and go to hell. He knew you. And so Jesus said, I am committed. Remember, He said He came to do the Father's work and to finish it. He was committed to the cross. Oh, but not just the cross. 3 days later, He rose from the grave. He was committed all the way to provide the plan of salvation for you. Lost person today needs to be the day of salvation. Will this be the day that you would trust Christ as Savior? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, as You move and speak in our hearts this morning, we do thank You for this great country of ours. There's not a one of us standing here this morning that would say that our country doesn't have problems. There's not a one of us that would stand here today and say that our country is just overflowing with a Christian attitude and spirit. Nobody's going to say that. We know the truth. But Lord, the truth goes farther than that. All that is complaints. The truth is that we live in a free country, and the truth is that revival can change the land. And the truth is that revival comes from Your people through You. And so the truth has to be that our nation is in the condition that it's in because Your people, who are called by Your name, have not humbled themselves and prayed and sought Your face and been as committed and as courageous as they should have been. While there are a few that have given of their lives and they are a great testimony and example, many times all we do is ooh and ah over their witness, but never go and do thou likewise. We pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts as believers. For that person that's here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, this morning, Lord, the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary to purchase our freedom, the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, the power over death and to life, is the power that changes the lost today. We pray that a lost soul would be born again today. Have your way in this invitation, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.